Good morning, dear saints. It is a great privilege to be with you here at Morwa Christian Assembly, and we are to open the Word of God now, and we begin with a reading of one verse, first one verse in the book of Romans, chapter 10, before we turn to the first book of Thessalonians. Now, Romans 10 and verse 9. Or beginning in verse 8, for the sake of context. Romans 10, verse 8, in the midst, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, in the midst again, how ye turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. And chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that ye should be written to you, for ye know perfectly by well yourself that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief by night. When they may say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon her that is with child, and they shall in no wise escape. So far the word of God. Here to my right side, you have on your wall this wonderful verse of John 3:16. And that is a foundation verse for each one of us who has received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Those who believed on him, they have everlasting life. We have eternal life. We are introduced into the fellowship of the Son of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Into the fellowship of the Son of the God, and we are introduced also into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and we are introduced into the fellowship with the Father and the Son. So that is the part of every believer. And then we are astonished to find in Romans 10, in the verse we read, that when we confess Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from among the dead, we shall be saved. So it says clearly that the faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is an essential element for our eternal security. Somebody who does not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he will not see heaven. That is an absolute essential. It is included in believing in the Son, included in John 3:16. Why is that so? And this is the subject that what I have on my heart for this morning, that we are reminded of this, and that makes that confirms our faith very strongly once we have received that really in our hearts. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is mentioned each time by the Lord himself when he speaks about his sufferings, about his final death, and then the resurrection. after the on the third day, he will rise up again. Why was the Lord Jesus crucified? The Lord Jesus was crucified for two reasons. By the Jews, he was crucified, from the Jewish point of view, because he had said, I am Son of God. When he said that, when he confessed that, the high priest, he rent his garments in hypocrisy, of course. Now it is clear he has blasphemed. But that would not have been enough for the Romans. The Jews, they could not crucify him. They had no right to do that. They, according to their law, but their law was not valid. So they had to go to the Roman power, to Pilate, and accuse him of something that would be enough for a death sentence from Pilate's point of view. And Pilate's point of view was a political one. And therefore, they said, they accused him to Pilate, he declares that he is a king, that he requires royal authority, and that he will overthrow the Roman authority in this land, so he will be like a rebel against the imperial power of Rome. And that was a no-go for the Romans, and that is the reason of inquiry. And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Answer, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would have fought for me. So I am not in competition to the imperial power. And he had said, of course, to the Jews who wanted to set a trap for him, what is on the coin? Which face is on the coin? The emperor's. So give to the emperor, what is to the emperor? So the Lord Jesus had nothing to do with politics. The Lord Jesus was completely outside, but he added to Pilate also, it is so wonderful to see, the Lord Jesus, of course, is always perfect in his answers. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he adds at the end, but now my kingdom is not of this world, which means be careful, it will come. In the future, my kingdom will indeed be of this world, but now it is not of this world. So the Lord Jesus was crucified because he was Son of God. That was the main issue, by far the most important issue. And with this, he disappeared before the eyes of the Jews. The Jews could only say at the end, they have stolen him, his disciples have stolen him, he never again appears to the Jews. He was an impostor, he has declared himself Son of God, and the question was he really Son of God? And therefore, we read in the book of Romans, when we want to have a sound foundation of our faith, we must carefully read the book of Romans, because it builds step by step by step everything up. And this first question, was the Lord Jesus really the Son of God, is the very thing with which the book of Romans begins, where we find in chapter 1, verse 4, that he was proven Son of God by resurrection from the dead. Of course, he was first proven Son of God by demonstration to the Jews. He raised up the young man of Nain, he raised up the daughter of Jairus, he raised up Lazarus. So these were undeniable proofs for the Jews that indeed he was Jehovah, God manifested in flesh in their midst. That is clear. But the ultimate proof came, of course, through his own resurrection. He was proven Son of God. And that is elementary to our faith, because only as Son of God he was able to bear the eternal punishment that is ours. If he had been not Son of God, if he had been theoretically, which did not exist, but if he had been a man without sin, if he had only been a man and not the eternal Son of God, it would have been impossible that in a time of 3 hours he would have borne an eternal judgment that was our death sentence. The death sentence of eternal judgment was rightfully spoken on each and everybody on us. And my death sentence, my eternal separation from God, was a declared and sure matter because of my nature. And the Lord Jesus took that sinful root on himself and being made sin on my and your place, and that he could only bear in 3 hours because he had an unlimited, infinite capacity to suffer. So it is essential for our peace and essential for God's righteousness to be fully satisfied with a full death sentence that has been fully borne by his beloved Son, the Lamb of God. That is the first reason for his resurrection. The second reason for his resurrection is, well, I could add one more. When they were standing in front of the cross, they were, of course, doubting his being the eternal Son of God. And they said, if you are Son of God, then come down. You see, this was from the beginning, Satan's big issue with the man Jesus Christ on earth. When Satan came and tempted him, he said finally, if you are Son of God, then you can jump down from this temple. If you are a Son of God, then you can make bread out of these stones. And the Lord Jesus answered in perfect harmony, of course. But then again at the cross, if you are Son of God, come down and we will believe on you. That was the issue on which everything hangs. Now the Lord Jesus, he has overcome that one. But there is the other issue is when his work was accomplished. After the 3 hours, his cry of victory was, it is finished. It is finished. And this it, little word, it, contained everything. Everything. For the church, for you, for Israel, everything has its basis in it is finished. Is the work really so perfect? We are prepared. We are made capable of receiving the portion in light, as we read in Colossians 1, verse 12. We are ready to receive the inheritance. We are ready to enter into the Father's house, as the Lord Jesus had promised in John 14. We are ready to be persons put in Christ, in the eyes of God, linked with him in the most intimate way. And for that to be able, we needed to receive a new and divine nature, which cannot sin. We are made perfect. And for all this to be possible, there has to be a proof, because we do not feel it. When we look into ourselves, we see our many inconsistencies and so on. And to assure us that in the eyes of God, really everything is absolutely clear and absolutely perfectly accomplished and regulated, he has raised him from among the dead. Because he was a sin bearer, and if the sin bearer on whom the whole righteous wrath of God had been showered on, is finally by God himself raised from among the dead, that shows God is satisfied not only with regard to our nature, sinful nature question, but also with regard to our deeds. For our righteousness, we read in, again, Romans 4, verse 25. And then comes the wonderful verse in chapter 5, now that we have peace with God, the result is peace with God, and that is much more than no more being in a rebellious state of war with God, but being the beneficiaries of all God's wonderful counsels of love and grace that he will shower over us. So for our righteousness, so that we are fully convinced that we are standing now before God as clear of sin as the Lord Jesus was himself, in linen, pure and bright, we will appear. We will receive that in heaven according to Revelation 19. So this is for our perfect happiness. Number one, the resurrection proves he is Son of God. Number two, the resurrection proves that everything is ready for us to enter into heaven and into everything that the position in Christ, being the bride of Christ, secures. A third reason for the resurrection, and that brings us closer to our subject, is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Which means, when we read in 1 Corinthians, as we have done in chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus will come and that the dead in Christ will rise the first, and then when they are risen, we, the living, will be transformed and will join them when they have just come out of their graves, in the twinkling of an eye. That this truth, which was unknown in the Old Testament, is a reality, we have a guarantee. Because the resurrection, this resurrection called the first resurrection, by contrast to the future resurrection of the unbelievers, this first resurrection has already started. He is risen. And as he is risen, he will never lose a title. The Lord Jesus has many titles. And if the dead bodies of those who have preceded us, of those who are died in Christ, in faith, if they would not rise up bodily, then the Lord Jesus would lose a title. Because if he is to be the first one, that means others will follow. There's no point in saying he is the first one. If there is nobody to follow, that is no. The very title, the first one among those who are fell asleep, he is risen the first one, that guarantees that wonderful truth that those who have preceded us will be the first. And if it will be our tour, be it by old age, or be it by circumstances, or be it by persecution, to be martyrs, we have no reason to fear death, because we know death is nothing but the door into the presence of the Lord. Now, and that is what the Apostle Paul was hoping for, though he said, it is better for your sake that I remain. But to be with Christ is much, much better. And this hope has its basis in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the guarantee that we will also be raised. Those who have passed through death, which our nature is shrinking from, we are thankful that we are living, and yet those who have passed through death will have an experience that the Apostle Paul was aspiring at, in a sense, in Philippians 3, to experience the power of his resurrection, the power of bringing him back out of a dead state as far as his body is concerned. We, the living, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't think that we will realize, that we will realize it a lot. There was a dear brother back home in my village, and he was working, and he was cutting the wood and so on, an older brother making firewood and so on. And my father passed by, and he said to my father, Otto, when the Lord Jesus comes, you know what I will do? I will tell my axe here with which I am working, I don't need you anymore, and will throw it away. I don't think that he will time to have that. No, no. It will be happen immediately. There are other reasons for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I will give you one more, which is very serious, and which is good for us also to know, especially when we have to deal with the world, with unbelievers. And we find that in Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Athenians, there he mentions this in verse, we read verse 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Athenians, who were full of themselves, they were the center of human wisdom at the time, and he says, God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins or commands, we can say, men, that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it all to all in having raised him from among the dead. So the the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is for the unbelievers the proof and guarantee that the Lord Jesus will come again as the judge of this world, and that the world will give account to what they have done with him. And this brings us to the passage that we have read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We have read first about our blessed hope, which is an anchor for our soul that is always encouraging us. Yeah, we are encouraging one another with these words as we are doing now presently, and we shall do that constantly, reminding us that he is risen. The Christians, the early Christians and the Christians in the East, I mean in the East from a European point of view, in Eastern Europe, in Russia and so on, they have a greeting among themselves. They say, as we say, hello and good morning, they have the expression, Christ is risen. Christ is risen, yeah? That is what they say. It is a good tradition. And the answer is, he is truly risen. That is a nice way of greeting each other and reminding each other that we are following not only a crucified but also a risen Christ. But then there is the question, we have read in the beginning in chapter 1 that the Thessalonians, they were expecting, they had turned from idols to God to await his Son from heaven. So that return of Christ was very vivid in their minds, and they had been taught about that. The question, what will happen with those who fall asleep, is now clearly explained in chapter 4. And then we have here in chapter 5 that it goes on. There is a second reason by which we should encourage one another. We should encourage one another in chapter 4 with the hope of the coming of the Lord. And then in chapter 5 it says again in verse 11, wherefore encourage one another and build up each one another as ye also do. That means we should not be afraid of the coming wrath. The coming wrath that is coming, as it is described also in the beginning of Romans, the earth is under the wrath of God. God, he gives time of grace, the gospel is preached, but the unbelieving earth that goes on without thinking of him is accumulating wrath upon wrath upon wrath. And we need not be afraid of that. Concerning times and seasons, that has to do with this earth. Concerning the Lord's coming for us to take us home, not a question of time and seasons. It is only a question of a spiritual indication that is given to us in Romans 11, where we read that when the fullness of the nations is reached, the fullness of the nations is a secret unknown number that the Father has set in his counsels. When that number is reached, all those who will believe in the gospel of grace that we preach now, there is a secret number that God only knows. We need not speculate about that. But when the last one who is this, according to God's counsel, part of that, when the last one is saved, then the Lord Jesus will come. He will not linger one second more. He will come immediately. That is sure, because he longs to that. We long to be with him, but he longs much more to be with us. When that will be reached, he will come. But when it comes to the earthly situation, the earthly glory of the Lord Jesus, then it is very clearly spoken how these matters will develop and from what moment on the prophetic hour will be again going on. That is what we read in the prophet of Daniel. We do not go into that one. But here, it is reminded what the Lord Jesus mentioned also to his disciples when it comes to times and seasons. Ye have no need that ye should be written to, for ye know perfectly yourself that the day of the Lord comes as a thief by night. You see, the world, it will not expect it. The world will not expect it. The world, we expect the Lord. For us, the Lord Jesus comes not as a thief by night. Each time when he speaks about the thief by night coming, it is always as a surprise and a very evil surprise for the unbelievers. We are in heaven, and after that, 7 years after that, we know that he will come as a thief, as a surprise, bringing judgment to the world. And when will that be? Their moral state is described. After the rapture, we will be away. Imagine today it would happen. Many, many seats in America will be empty. A good number in Germany also, but in America much more, percentage-wise. And people will be shocked. And when I was a boy, I was thinking, well, my neighbors, they all know that we are speaking about the Lord's coming. They all know that they will fall on their knees. They will realize, no, it is too late. They always have said the Lord will come. No, he has come. No, but it will be totally different. We read in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them a spirit of error, that they believe the lie. Television will be full of YouTube and so on. They will give 1,000 and more explanations what has happened. And then those who are now there, of which we also read in 2 Thessalonians 2, there we read of two elements that are now a hindrance to the full development of evil. That is an it and a he. Then it is it which is there, which hinders, is done away, and he that hinders is done away. And the it that is the assembly, the believers who are there, the unity of all believers, and the he that is the Holy Spirit who is in the assembly. When the assembly go home and the Holy Spirit goes with the assembly back home, then there is free way for evil. And that free way for evil will be initiated by the very words that we find here. When they may say, peace and safety. Ah, now we can establish our own world. A world without God. A world without any restrictions from a higher authority. When they say, peace and safety, but their joy will be short-lived. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon her that is with child, and they shall in no wise escape. When the moment is there for a woman to give birth, the moment is there. It has to be done. And this is a picture that these judgments that are then started, of which we read a full developed panorama view through the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6 until chapter 11, and after 11 we have special events that highlight the panorama view that is given before. When these things will happen, we cannot imagine how it will be, but the wrath of God, which is filled up to the brim, will be poured over a mankind that have rejected God manifest in flesh in the person of Christ. And we are so blessed that by God's grace we have been given the faith in our hearts. It is a gift of God that we were obedient and listen to the voice of grace. Listen to the soft voice of grace. Give me my son, give me my daughter, your heart. It is not that we were so clever to come to the Lord. It is not that we were so nice and so soft in our characters by nature. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 that God had chosen those who were nothing in themselves, those who were the weak ones in this world, those who were the non-intelligent in this world, that he glorifies himself in choosing these ones. And there we are. By God's grace, we are there. And then we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is directing our hearts to the Lord Jesus, now glorified in heaven, but also coming back for us very soon. And after that, with us coming back in great glory, the glory that will be manifested in us. All suffering in this life is not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be manifested, to be revealed in the bride when she accompanies Christ at his coming with great power and glory. Let us encourage one another, as it was recommended to the Thessalonians, both with regard to the coming of the Lord and with regard to the manifestation of the Lord in power. Amen.
Amen.